Our eyes are a window to life and the world around us. One does not necessarily see through the same window or the same horizons as another. One sees events in a sequential, absolute, and stated facts and steps. Another sees global and eternal visions in very subtle evidences. How did the apostles see and understand? Actually, a prophet was a seer of truth and also a teacher. Some prophets were poets, historians, shepherds, moral teachers, explainers of the law. Some were even advisors to kings. But mainly they were instruments of revealing God's will to mankind. Some of the prophets were educated. Others were not, and drawn from the low elements of earth. Some were priests, and some were peasants. But who they were affected how they saw the world around them and the world to come. How did the eyes of the prophets and visionaries give force to their words? How did those of the Old Testament know what and how to write? How did those of the New Testament understand the present and future from what they read? We can answer that they wrote and spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The apostles were the foundation of the antitypical temple and were guided to greater understanding so they could serve the gospel age church. That is true. But God could have so moved even mindless persons to speak in the same way. Was there any natural aptitude in Bezalel and Aholiab for the workmanship of the tabernacle? Was there anything in the way men see which gave Joseph, Daniel, and the Apostle John the possibility to read the record and record dreams and visions, to speak with conviction about the future? We are at the end of 6,000 years of human history and human experience, and are now at the beginning of the seventh. We look back on the records of time and understand much of what they wrote, but do we have a clear vision to sustain us, to be heralds of this transition time and troubles? Others see the crumbling thrones of earth. You see the rising sun of the new day. The world has ears, but they hear not. Eyes, but they do not see. How are we enabled to see? Consider Joseph. As a child, he lived in the shadow of his brothers. He was like David as a young shepherd brother. And beyond the present troubles. His father was the last in the line of the patriarchs. His brothers competed for advantage and inheritance with the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph only saw himself as a subordinate, not a pioneer in the issues of destiny. True, he did dream of being a blessing for his brethren, yet in the innocence of youth, he never dreamed of being of their jealousy and their hatred, but only for service. You know, this matter of being little in one's own eyes was essential for a number of the prophets. Moses was a leader who changed the course of history for a whole generation, but he did not see himself as powerful. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, and chapter 6, verse 30, he wishes to excuse himself from the assignment. He says, "I am not eloquent. Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Some would render his infirmity like a speech disorder. Others would attribute it to having lost touch with the Egyptian language and those skills during his exile in Midian for 40 years. So God encouraged him and gave him a helper with his brother Aaron. Young Samuel could not believe God had a message directly for him, and Eli encouraged him to listen to the voice from above. When Samuel was old, he began to see what he did not see when he was young. Even Jeremiah, who was so outspoken, did not think, you know, no prophet presumes himself to be self-sufficient. Truth and spirit does not originate within us, but above us. A servant must turn his eyes upward. Daniel turned his eyes and heart to the Lord regularly, three times a day. Daniel 6, verse 10. Joseph and Daniel knew their power of understanding was drawn from the Father of Light. They both were careful to credit God for the explanations of visions. We read in Genesis 40, verse 8, Pharaoh's officers said unto him, "We have a dream. We dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said to them, "Interpretations belong to God." There are many philosophical interpretations, but only one truth. We read in Jeremiah 23, verse 28, "The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And that he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Brethren, let us well discern the difference between personal fabrications or that which has a clear foundation in the word of God. Beware of vain philosophy and false teachers. Truth will be recognized with a ring of simple beauty. Harmony and symmetry will be seen at every step. We need not seek explanations from worldly teachers, philosophers, and sciences. This brings us to a second quality of the prophetic eye. The absolute reverence for the sacred word. Not by private revelations, not by popular opinion. It consists in consulting the source of light with a singleness of devotion aside from all other explainers. We read in Psalms 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show him his covenant." And then there is Psalms 36, verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light." This was true with all the great seers and seekers. Noah walked with God and consulted him for direction in an evil generation. Abraham listened to the voice above, though it contradicted all the comforts and wisdom of ancient Ur of the Chaldees. Moses chose the part of God's people over the greatest education offered in the natural world. They all reverenced the Almighty and listened to the God that spoke with them. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." As a Hebrew, Moses possessed all the Genesis records that was preserved and carried in Noah's Ark, and all the memories of his forefathers. But it was a dark hour for Hebrew slaves in Egypt. Yet it was a bright day in the cultural opportunities of this prominent kingdom of Egypt. The wealth of knowledge, science, history, and the secrets of the mystic would in later centuries all be gathered in the world-renowned Library of Alexandria. But in the text cited, we note the key words in Moses' perceptive eye. He said he refused. He was choosing. He esteemed. He had respect. Moses made a choice for the fountain of light. He turned away from the material opportunities. He realized his future did not lay with the glory of Egypt. I often thought of the pleasure it would be to browse the shelves of this vast resource. But then I realized Moses was right. His choice seems to be vindicated when the Alexandrian Library burned in 391 AD. After being praised as the greatest assembly of knowledge for 600 years, it would amount to nothing, while the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 7. Now, consider the eyes of the Apostle Paul. While not generally considered a prophet, he saw things that others could not see through a dark glass. His spiritual sight began when his physical sight was nearly lost. He was educated in the greatest Hebrew universities of the day. But Paul chose a new course, setting aside all other teachers. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "Ye are honorable, but we are despised." That's in 1 Corinthians 4:10, rather. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says that he learned, "When I am weak, then I am strong." These seers of the past saw profound truths for their times, of which others could only follow. You know that with Noah, only seven others could see beyond the flood waters. Abraham's vision opened opportunity for his entire seed. Moses delivered his entire generation to become a people of the book. Paul saw into the third heavens, even into the millennium. He saw how the seed of Abraham includes Jews and Gentiles who have the faith of Abraham. All these turned their eyes to the heavens and saw something more. Now, dear brethren, we will pass over all the six messengers of the gospel age until we come to the seventh messenger, the seventh angel. How does spiritual vision now in our day work? Can we see things that are not seen by human eyes? Pastor Russell saw the profound evidence of the invisible return and presence of Christ and was then led to harmonize a host of other harvest truths in due season. How did he see the invisible? Pastor Russell was schooled in conventional religious theory, but found it too shallow for his inquiring mind. He consulted the best minds of the day for better answers, but none came. If they were to be found, the answers would have to come from the Holy Word. God's Word and Spirit would have to be his sole confidant. When God is our counselor, there is no room for even the best human philosophers and explainers. They are all flawed unless they come to the same great teacher. Pastor Russell introduced us to the topical approach for studying Scripture. This means to identify major subject areas, gather all the evidence, and identify major principles. Then place details and unclear parts in such a way as to harmonize with a grand whole. This is noted in the contents of each volume. Like progressive lessons, progressive school lessons, we cannot understand the second lesson until we have learned the first lesson. So, we were first given the grand outline and purpose for human history. Then we learned the proper ages that led to the grand restitution. Then the key parts of the divine plan is learned by understanding all the basic parts. Only after this foundation can we begin to understand the greater meaning of the Jubilees. After this, we can explore prophecy to find explanations that all fit within the divine plan of the ages. Every part and prophecy must fit within the divine program. All interpretations must fit the basic order, but details must not be invented, but found to conform to the whole. Therefore, the spiritual eye will look for applications that will harmonize and confirm the whole. Here lies the difference in approaching truth and evidence. Both science and philosophy begin with details and try to assemble relationships and afterward present a theory of their own construction. Brethren, this is not our way. Begin with basic principles. Big basic principles. Then proceed to understand the smaller parts. Those who begin with details get lost in obscurity and conflicts, and then build back into their own ideas. They create a map of history with their own imagination. It is like trying to arrange a puzzle before looking at the artist's picture. So, brethren, first examine the picture on the puzzle box. Then begin to arrange the pieces accordingly. Now you know where the pieces belong. The man of God is first given the end result of a vision. He sees what is to be, how things are to work with the grand and benevolent purpose of God, who is all things for his creation. The spiritual eye first sees the plan and afterward discovers the parts that make it work. Pastor Russell first saw the object, manner, and reason for Christ's return. Then he discovered more confirming evidence. And so we are first given the blueprint, the general overview and purpose of the plan. then we are shown the details to confirm the whole. And so it is, changing one building block will affect the entire architecture. Worldly minds begin with some favorite explanation of a detail. They build upon the assumption. This results in a unique painting from their own imagination. Few ever question if the assumption should be proved, because so much was already built upon it. This was the warning of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So are the parts correct? When Brother Russell looked how to count the days of Daniel, or the Jubilees, or the Gentile times, he simply accepted Bible explanations which mark consistently and without adjusting biblical markers. But first he confirmed the basic timeline. It is the way that spiritual vision works, where historical opinions are offered with harmonious testimony of scripture. Pastor Russell, where historical opinions differed or were different with the harmonious testimony of scripture, Pastor Russell ignored these. Where history or science agreed, he accepted the confirming evidence. Today, we would like to briefly review three links in the divine plan where spiritual vision differs from human reasoning. These examples are from chronology, but other subjects follow the similar rules. We only want to show how Pastor Russell understood prophecy. We will not explain all the details. Our purpose today is only to show how spiritual eyes see differently than conventional wisdom. Here are three key parts to the plan of the ages as it progresses in time towards the divine purpose. First, we will consider the period of the judges, highlighted here in yellow. Apostle Paul states there were 450 years for the period of the judges in Acts chapter 13, 19 and 20. He gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Using 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, conventional theology supposes this period was 100 years shorter than Paul said. Here is noted the years from entering Canaan until the fourth year of Solomon, which does not allow enough time for those years of the judges. It is supposed that Paul did not mean that 450 was the time for the judges, but for something else. Brother Russell's searching eye said that Paul was right, and that 1 Kings should fall into question due to it being inadequate to accommodate all the judges. Furthermore, Paul stated that 450 for the judges, which is exactly the number of years in the 6,000-year chain of time that accords with Christ's second advent and a millennium. There is sufficient evidence to question the rendering of 1 Kings chapter 6. But the spiritual eye saw that Paul's words allowed for all the judges and provides the essential link. We'll give our eyes a time to look at some of the evidences here. Now, let's look at a second period. The period of the kings can be totaled to be 513 years History supposes that many of these overlapped and the total time was much less. Yet Pastor Russell preferred the direct double Bible testimony recording the kings until Zedekiah and the destruction of Jerusalem. Two testimonies. Furthermore, Ezekiel's prophecy of 390 years spans the time for most all the kings of Judah. Others try to adjust the list to fit with kings of the northern tribes or even Assyrian history. Brother Russell saw no reason to shorten the Judah lists of the years which reach unto Christ's return. Number three. Now there is another prophecy of 70 years desolation upon Jerusalem and the land. Some will contend this link was not 70 years, but much less. Or that prophecy means something about Babylon's dominance, or when Babylon took some persons to Judea. Yet Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon and let the land rest for 70 years. The prophetic references are clear and they are direct. Some of them are found in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. Jeremiah 29, 10. And fulfilled in 2 Chronicles 36, 21. This prophesied 70 years after Israel's last king for desolation of the land until the decree of Cyrus to return from Babylon. In Daniel 9, verse 2, Daniel recalled the prophecy about being about to be fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem. Now, counting backward, 70 years in time reaches to 606 BC. When the land became desolate following the burning of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Secular history disagrees and holds the burning of Jerusalem was in 586 or maybe 587 BC. Pastor Russell knew this very well, yet his spiritual eye and rule was for consistency with prophecy. He held to just 70 years of time between the last of the kings and to Cyrus. It was clearly marked at both ends with scripture. Here is a guiding principle that said there was a divine purpose for a single 70-year period that does not require different beginnings to make it agree with historical opinions. The spiritual vision trusts in an application which, when used in the chronology, works properly to reach 6,000 years at our Lord's return. All this begins with a simple concept that there are six typical days allowed for human labor under sin and the prince of this world. Then follows a seventh millennial kingdom when mankind will gradually return to rest and peace. This was shown in volume one with the most simple pictures of the process. Once the concept is confirmed with scripture that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, then some details are added to the picture with ages and dispensations and a divine plan and purpose. The details led to a full presentation of all the ages, but also for the peoples and covenants. Then follows the prophetic layers. These parts were added and sequenced in a way that always agreed with the basic vision. Additional pictures illustrate and confirm the whole. Nothing should be invented to change the simple foundation. Now, why did Jesus speak? I missed a point here. The parts always conform to the baseline, and those parts cannot be changed without changing the whole portrait. The building blocks must be consistent with time and prophecy. Now, brethren, why did Jesus speak in parables and dark sayings? Partly it was to hide the deep things from the world. It also revealed these to humble minds that were able to seek and desire truth. The best human minds don't have a clue to the real meaning of original sin, or Noah and the flood. They don't understand a reason for the first and second advents of Christ. They attempt to explain scripture in terms of their own preferences. None of them accept the word fully and open their eyes to the profound consequences of the permission of evil and the ransom for the solution, nor for both a heavenly and earthly redemption. They don't understand. There are several reasons why truth is veiled in obscurity. First, God never forces men to believe. The vagueness of the prophecies enable those who are willing to search for truth. Those who close their eyes are not forced to see it. Humanity are allowed to follow their own imagination and learn by experience. Second, this is learned line upon line and precept upon precept. Isaiah 28:9-10. Thirdly, a clear Bible statements would not keep watchers in a state of expectation. It's intended for the watchers and to wait. Number four, multi-layered or double applications are left to be discovered as best can be perceived. Yes, search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. Now, brethren, how could the New Testament writers draw on the old to make such applications as they did? Let us consider a few. In reading Hosea 11, verse 1, would seem to apply to God's calling his people, Israel, in their youth out of Egypt, in the Exodus under Moses. Was there something in the eye of Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, that saw further and deeper as pointing to Jesus returning as a child from Egypt? Or even more, that we also are taken out of the world into the promised land. Who except Paul could have seen in Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar an allegory of natural and spiritual covenants, as in Galatians chapter 4? Paul reveals the key himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul's eyes could see greater meaning to Melchizedek in Genesis 14:18 and Psalms 110:4 as the basis for a superior royal priesthood. He saw a priest superior to Aaron. Now also, if you had Psalms 90 verse 4, would you be so bold to declare the day of the Lord? The messianic age is 1,000 years, but Peter's eye was clear to see it in 2 Peter 3 verse 8. We can just read, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How did he know it, except for reading Psalms 90, verse 4? Well, brethren, there is much more. Knowing God's purposes from his word, the spiritual eye sees importance in small phrases of Psalms 91, like, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. We may see in the two wings the Ark of the Covenant, or even the two cherubs of love and power waiting for justice to fly, or the Old and New Testaments that give flight for the woman into the wilderness in Revelation 12. Under what wings do we trust? The spiritual eye searches Joseph for something more than a fanciful story and sees a greater than Joseph providing for his brothers, when the Christ will nourish all humanity. Spiritual eyes are able to read Daniel 11 and see a link to the Roman raiser of taxes, marking the first advent of Messiah, and then forward to signs marking the time of the end. The Berean church did not doubt and challenge every evidence of Scripture, but sought to confirm the whole to which every evidence leads, Acts 17:11. Every sacred word reveals grand confirmation of the divine purpose. But brethren, if we don't know the plan, we are left in a gold mine without a lamp or a map. In the divine plan of the ages, we have a light, a map, with which every truth can be reconciled and every precious gem may be discovered. We can summarize a few of the ingredients of spiritual vision. Number one, being small in our own eyes, smaller than our teachers. Don't think yourself smarter than your teacher. Number two, a deep reverence for the sacred word. Three, take the necessary time to ask the revealer of secrets for wisdom and to learn from him. We might say, examine the tree before trying to crack the nuts. Number five, harmonize and use the divine word and principles. Ignore human opinion where it is not in accord with the word. And six, conduct our lives in accord with the things that are revealed. Find yourself inside the divine program. Enlightenment is not a wishful flash of mind. It is not a mystical inner sight that only you know. It is not even discerned with debates over the definitions of Scripture. It is perceived in the pursuit of the divine mind. To think like God thinks, to see as he sees. This new sight will be at the expense of our own imagination and preferences. It is to listen to the teachers whom God has taught. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. We can learn something from the enlightened ones of the past, but our privilege even surpasses those of old. For you are now gazing upon the open scroll of the divine plan, Luke 10, 23 and 24. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Let us be faithful, dear brethren, in using the lamp of the word with the oil of the Spirit. Let us be obedient to the heavenly vision. Acts 26:19. Amen.